Amen. Good morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 411, Hold the Fort. Song number 411, Hold the Fort. And if you are able to, let's all stand together for our first song, Hold the Fort. Singing it loud on that first verse, Hold My Comrades. Sing it out.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving here in our leader's name, will triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fears and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to be here in your house this morning. Lord God, we thank you so much that we have the victory, Lord God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, that we no longer have to die and go to hell, Lord dear God, that we can go to heaven, Lord God. And I do pray that you please just bless every single soul that's here that made it a choice to come to church, Lord God, today. I do pray that you please just have a special blessing for them. And also do pray that you please also just be with our pastor, Lord God. Please fill him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word. I pray that you would please just guide him through the scriptures. Be with us in the congregation as well, that we would have attentive hearts and attentive ears, Lord God, to receive your word with gladness, Lord God, that we might leave here changed this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 410, just a page over to your left. Song number 410, Faith is the Victory. Song number 410. See it on that first verse.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is a victory we know, that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on our every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. And onward to the fray, salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with a shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts will love aflame. Vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
All right, great scene. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 129, Rock of Ages, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 129. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our services are as follow. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We will begin with 2 Samuel this coming Thursday. So hope to see you there. You see the Sowing Times and Teams. And I want to make a public apology to our church because I did not sing happy birthday last year to those in the month of September. And I thought to myself, what's the big deal? You know what I mean? I forgot. But man, there's a lot of people that are very upset. They're just like, you didn't sing happy birthday to me. So let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to recompense our brethren here. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Round of applause for those in the month of September. Sorry. See the sowing times and teams there. And the list of expecting mothers. We have a new mom on the list here. And so congratulations to, where are they at here? Oh, there they are. My wife. Amen. You like how I did that? You guys thought I was looking for someone that's different now? And so number 5 on the way. Amen. You see the important reminders there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events. We have the Samaria Missions Trip to Barstow, California. That's Brother Marcos' old stomping grounds there. On Saturday, September 24th, if you have any questions about that, you can see Brother Ulysses for more details. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. If you want to partake in that, participate, please sign up so we can get a head count. Our anniversary service is not on the 25th. It keeps getting moved around. It's actually going to be next week on the 18th instead. I'm going to be preaching out of town on the 25th, so I want to be here for our anniversary. So that'll be on the 18th, so just ignore that 25th. It's on the 18th. And then the men's prayer night's coming up on Friday, September 30th. Fall program kickoff is on Sunday, October 2nd. And, of course, we're going to have about 6 weeks of just different things that we do on Sundays for the fall leading up to the annual Thanksgiving banquet. And we'll give you more info on that as we approach, but looking forward to it. And then also, please make sure that if you would like to participate in the Christmas play, if you want your children to participate in the Christmas play, to make sure you sign up in the back. Of course, it's a big thing that we do every single year. And so if you want your children to be a part of that, please make sure you sign up on the sign-up sheet, which is by the usher station. If you have any questions, you can see Brother Maury for more details regarding that, okay? No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer or fellowship hall during the preaching service.
And then quiet time is from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. Please make sure you respect that. And then also make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. All right. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. 129, Rock of Ages, 129.
Song number 129, Rock of Ages. Song number 129. See it on that first verse?
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, clad for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to the book of Jude.
In the book of Jude this morning, the Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words of which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray, dear Lord God. We just thank you for everything that you blessed us with, for all the mercy you show toward us, and just ask that you would meet with us now here this morning, and please just bless Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Jude, and the title of my sermon this morning is Hating the Garment Spotted by the Flesh. Hating the Garment Spotted by the Flesh. Look down at your Bibles at verse 22. It says here, And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, what is this specifically referring to? Well, most of us have heard sermons preached from Jude 22, often in reference to having compassion and making a difference, meaning making an impact on someone's life. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that particular message, but that's not what this particular verse is actually referring to. When the Bible uses the term difference, it's really referring to distinction, making a difference, making a contrast or a distinction between two things. You think of what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10, that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. It's referring to the fact that you want to make a distinction between the two. And so the Bible's telling us here in the book of Jude that those who have compassion, they make that distinction between saved people and those who are sensual, having not the Spirit. Okay, those who are wicked, those who creep in unawares, those who are what the Bible referred to as reprobates. We make this distinction between us and them based upon the fact that we actually have compassion, we have love. And it goes on to say in verse 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So the distinction that's made is based upon those who have compassion, those who save people, pulling them out of the fire, referring to the fact that they preach the gospel to others, they get people saved, they are helping them to know of eternal life, they're helping people to believe on Jesus Christ. But here's the thing is that at the latter end of verse 23, it states that both of these groups, those who have compassion and those who pull people out of the fire, they hate even the garment spotted by the flesh, okay? Now, what is a garment? A garment is just another word, another way of saying attire, apparel, clothing. And here it says that these people, as much as they have compassion, they hate the garments that are essentially corrupted by the flesh, right? They're polluted by the world. It's corrupted. It is tainted by the world, by the flesh, by the devil. And you say, well, wait a minute. How can they have compassion and still hate? Well, because Christianity teaches, ye that love the Lord, hate evil.
You see, you can't really love the Lord without hating the things that God hates, right? Yeah. And according to the Bible, if you truly have love in your heart and you have compassion, you're going to hate the things that God hates. And one of the things that God hates is worldliness, is the garments that are spotted by the flesh. Okay. And this is very similar to what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible talks about the importance of being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But then it also says to have the breastplate of righteousness, right? We're supposed to be Christians who not only love the lost and are willing to give them the gospel, but also live lives that are holy and acceptable unto the Lord according to the Bible. And so here we see that they hate the garments that are spotted by the flesh. In other words, they're referring to the fact that they hate this world. And I believe on a practical level, it's referring to the literal garments. Okay. And so today I'm going to preach on clothing. I'm going to preach on different types of clothing that are pleasing unto the Lord, that which is not pleasing unto the Lord. And let me just say this. A lot of what I'm going to say this morning is probably going to offend a lot of people in this room, okay? And I'm not aiming to offend you. I'm not trying to get under your skin. But the truth is, because it's God's word and because it's the truth, you know, and if you're not living according to it and you just deny it, it's going to offend you. But let me just say this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. If this rubs you the wrong way, it should only tell you that you need to bring your mind into conformity to God's word. Because if you love the law of God, even if it rubs you the wrong way, you're going to say, you know what? That offended me, but I needed that because I need to change in that area. I need to get this thing right in my life. God's word is true. I'm wrong. Let every man be a liar. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, obviously this is going to rub people the wrong way. But let me just say this, is that this is a fundamental Baptist church. And at a fundamental Baptist church, you should expect to hear the truth, not just what you want to hear. Amen. Yeah, and you should expect to hear what the Bible says. And, you know, this isn't your liberal church and liberal fun center where the pastor gets up and just kind of tickles your ears a little bit and gives you a motivational speech just so you can make it throughout the week. I'm going to give you what the Word of God says, because that's what's going to edify you. That's what's going to correct your behavior. That's what's going to help you to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, to situate you in a place where you can be blessed of God. Okay. And so if it offends you, just remember this. You know, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if it offends you, it just only shows you that you need your mind to be renewed. It needs to be changed. It needs to be cleansed by God's word. Okay. And it shows you that you've probably been brainwashed by this world. Because this world obviously has ideologies and philosophies that are contrary to the Bible, and the world works very hard at embedding these thoughts and ideologies into the minds of men and women today. And so when they step into a fundamental Baptist church to hear what the Bible says about clothing, it's like, whoa, what in the world? This guy's weird or whatever. No, the Bible's just weird to you, okay? But it's not weird to us. We believe it's God's word. We believe it's the truth. And so, you know, buckle your seatbelts, because, you know, I'm going to give it to you today, okay? So go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 22. You know, the Bible says that these people hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. What are the type of garments? What's the type of clothing? What is the type of apparel that we as God's people should hate? Well, number one is that we should hate the garments that blur the lines of gender distinction, okay? You say, what are you referring to? Well, I'm not saying that women should hate dresses and men should hate pants, but men should hate dresses on men, and women should hate pants on women, and vice versa, amen? Amen. They should hate that because it's blurring the lines of gender distinction. And let me just say this, is that according to the Bible, and even according to science, but more importantly, according to the Bible, there are only two genders. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So there's this thing as 70 different types of genders. There's two genders and 70 types of perverts that would want to pervert those genders, right? It doesn't matter what people tell you, how scientific it is. Folks, there's only two genders. It's a male and female, and that's what the Bible tells us. Now, obviously, we can prove that according to the Bible, as I just quoted from Genesis 1:27. But obviously, scientifically, you could prove it as well. People are born male and female. You know, they're born with certain reproductive organs that would essentially label them as being a man or a woman. But let me say this, that's actually not enough for God. You know, obviously, we're born with certain things and chromosomes and organs that would, you know, identify us as a male or a female, But God not only wants that, he's not satisfied with that. He actually wants you to dress and look like what those chromosomes and those reproductive organs represent. Okay? So it's not enough that you have that. It's not enough that you have those chromosomes. According to the Bible, God wants you to dress and look and have your hair like a person, whether you're a man or a woman. Okay? You say, well, how do you know that? I thought God only cares about what's in the heart. Of course God cares about what's in the heart, but he also cares what's on the outside as well. If he didn't, he wouldn't have so many commands regarding these things. And in fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature even teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, the Bible says. That's New Testament. That's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Okay? What is he saying? If a man has long hair, which the Bible considers to be a covering for a woman, but if a man chooses to have long hair, he is essentially blaspheming the word of God, thereby sinning, because he's covering his head, essentially saying that he's not under God's authority. Okay, that's why every man who has long hair, you say, well, how long is long? Long enough for a man to be like, is that a man or a woman? Right. Long enough for us to question, I don't know what this is. And look, every single one of us, because we live in California, you know, we know what that's like. Yeah. You go to some Starbucks, you go to some grocery store, you go to some restaurant, and you run into some dude who, you know, soy is a big part of his diet, and the guy doesn't, you know, he skips leg day all the days of his life, but then you add on top of that he has long hair, you kind of wonder, I don't know what this person is. You know, I don't know if it's just a really manly looking woman or if it's just a dude who just looks like a girl, you understand? But you know what? It's funny, but it's actually abominable in the eyes of God. Because God wants us to be able to look at a person and make the distinction, oh, that's a woman, oh, that's a man. Now, because people often will bring up this thing of, well, then, you know, how long is long? Well, at the end of the day, if you have to wonder what it is, it's too long, okay? And in my opinion, my preference is this. You know, let's not even get up to the line of what is too long, right, or what is permissible, right? I'd rather just keep it, you know, the way I have it right now, where someone could look at me from 5 miles away, a mile away or whatever, and know what I am based upon just my hair alone, okay? Nature teaches us that. And not only that, but you know what? In like manner, a woman shouldn't have short hair either, according to the Bible, okay? Because of the fact that short hair is something that is essentially for a man to have. You say, well, how short is short? Well, again, if we have to look at you and wonder from a distance, what is that, based upon the hair, then obviously at that point it's too short, okay? Now, you're in Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse number 5. So we saw that in 1 Corinthians 11:14, God cares about us making the distinction of whether we are a man or a woman. Look at verse number 5. It says here of Deuteronomy 22, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Listen to this. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, what is this referring to? It's referring to a transvestite, cross-dressing, okay? It's referring to a fact that when a man wears a dress, for example, which we would consider to be a woman's garment. See, no one argues that, right? When we talk about a woman's garment, we know that it's referring to a dress. And when a man chooses to wear a dress, we would say that person's a transvestite. That person is cross-dressing. That person's a freak, okay? Yep. And, you know, it's crazy that I even have to preach about this in 2022. But, you know, this is actually a thing now, okay? Yeah. It's actually a thing where people today, men, so-called, you know, desire to wear a dress and make it fashionable, make it acceptable. Now, let me just, you say, is that really out there? Yes, you know, there's celebrities that are trying to normalize wearing a woman's garment known as a dress. Now, I'm going to give you some names, okay? And if you don't know who any of these are, don't worry about it, because someone in this building knows at least one of these people. And in fact, some of you probably listen to some of these freaks and weirdos. Number one, ASAP Rocky. You don't know who that is? Don't worry, but someone knows who that is. Wearing a dress. I'm talking about all, these are all guys who have chosen to publicly wear a dress to make it acceptable in society to be a little transvestite. David Bowie. If anybody knows who David Bowie is, the dress is like the least of his problems, okay? The dude wears like makeup and stuff, looks like a freak. He said, this offends me. Well, then go to some liberal fun center where they love the trannies and they love to pervert the minds of your children and love to pervert the minds of Christians and try to get them to conform to the world, I'm going to give you what the Bible says. Amen. Young Thug. How can you name yourself Young Thug and wear a dress? Jaden Smith, which is Will Smith's son. And this guy wears dresses all the time. He's proud about wearing dresses. Kurt Cobain, for you old codgers. Kurt Cobain, Mr. Teen Spirit himself, even was quoted as saying, you know, he likes to get in touch with his feminine side by wearing a dress, okay? So that'll make you think twice before you put on a Kurt Cobain song this week, right? When you do so, just remember, you know, the guy singing that is wearing a dress at the same time. Here we go. How about Vin Diesel? Mr. Fast and Furious himself. More like Fast and Faggoty, amen? He likes to wear dresses. Jared Leto? I don't know who this is, but he wears dresses. I saw a picture of him, okay? He's doing the dress thing. Gerard Butler. Here's a shocker, Kanye West. Mr. I'm Jesus himself, right? This reprobate who claims to be God wearing a dress. 2 Chainz. See, I knew there's people in here that people are like, what, really? 2 Chainz will do that? I just heard him the other day. Wow. Harry Styles wears a dress. For you soccer fans out there, David Beckham. Oh, ho, 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 ho. David Beckham wearing a dress. And then this guy, you know, he's like, this guy's face is like a detention center desk. Post Malone. Okay? Because he's so tatted all over his face, it just looks like, it looks like 20 years ago when someone would have passed out and they just drawn their face. He didn't even have to be drunk for that. He's just like, just do it while I'm awake. But this guy wears a dress. Now, what does the Bible call this? An abomination. And it doesn't matter how much the world wants to normalize this filth. It's still not only sinful, it's abominable in the eyes of God. God hates it, and we should hate the garments that are spotted by the flesh as well. And not think, well, they're just unsaved. No, they're freaks and weirdos, my friends. Even unsaved people know this. Unsaved people may not even agree 100% with what we say from the Bible, but there's things in the Bible that make logical sense to the unsaved that doesn't require the Spirit of God to dwell within them to discern between good and evil. They know that something like this is filthy, it's disgusting, it's wrong. And you know what? If they understood what the word abominable meant, they would use that term as well. Because it's exactly what it is. Okay? You know, so we often think about, well, you know, yeah, a man should not wear a woman's garment. What is a woman's garment? Well, it's a dress, of course. You know, a man shouldn't wear dresses. But hold on a second. What's the first part of the verse say, though? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now, what is that referring to? Well, if we know that a dress is, you know, that which pertaining to a woman is a dress, and that is a woman's garment, then the question we have to ask ourselves is, what would be considered a man's garment, right? And lo and behold, guess what it is? Pants, my friend. Okay? Now, here's where, you know, the stuff will hit the fan, okay? And, you know, we might cut this attendance by half by next week, but so be it, okay? At least I get to tell you the truth before you leave. Okay, and the truth is, pants on women, doesn't matter how acceptable it is in this world, doesn't matter how much leggings are acceptable, doesn't matter if spandex are acceptable, it's still an abomination in the eyes of God. Amen. And you can't convince us otherwise because the Bible tells us that. Any Bible-believing Christian, and even some unbelievers, would cringe at the thought of a man wearing a dress and say it's an abomination, but, you know, they have a tendency to kind of balk at and try to ignore the fact that it also refers to pants in the first part of the verse. You say, well, you know, it doesn't say pants. Well, here's the thing. When you study the subject of pants in the Bible, you know what you're going to find? That the word doesn't exist in the Bible. Yeah. Pants doesn't exist. But you know what word does exist? Breeches. And did you know words have synonyms? So pants is not the only word you use in this world to describe pants. You know, you have trousers or what the Bible teaches, breeches, or some people from the South will say britches, okay? It's the article of clothing that we would refer today as pants. Go to Exodus 28, if you would. Exodus 28. Now, before you get mad at me, just remember this. I'm going to show you what the Bible actually says about this. And if after you looked at all these verses, you still want to wear pants, that's on you. But here's the thing, though. You can't say that the Bible teaches it's okay for you to wear pants. And you can't tell me and you can't tell us, you can't tell the Bible, you can't tell God that God is okay with you wearing pants after what you just looked at, because in God's eyes, it's actually an abomination when you wear pants. You say, well, what if I wear like really nice looking pants though that doesn't show my form? It's a garment that pertains unto a man. So even if it doesn't show your nakedness, the form of your nakedness, it's still a garment that pertains unto a man, thereby making you a transvestite. Amen?
Yeah.
Thereby, you're cross-dressing. You say, oh man, this is really uncomfortable. Yeah, because you've spent so much time in the world. The world is embedding the world's philosophies in you. You know, your mom and your grandmother and everyone you know, and even your former pastor's wife would wear pants. Well, she's an abomination as well.
Yeah.
You see, God is no respecter of people, my friends. And according to the Bible, pants are a man's garment, and a woman who wears them automatically becomes a cross-dresser and thereby becomes an abomination in the eyes of God.
That's right.
Okay. You say, well, pants weren't created until as of recently. Well, the word pants, maybe. But folks, pants have always existed. Aside from the fact that it's in the Bible, even in the 6th century BC, there were Greek geographers who were reporting of trousers that were worn by Persians, Eastern and Central Asians. Those who would go into battle, they would wear trousers because it was something that was necessary. When you would go into war, they would wear pants. And the Greeks and the Romans, they didn't like that because they thought it was barbaric because they like to wear dresses. Okay? Because to the unsaved, anything that we do is an abomination. Well, just like anything that they do is an abomination unto us. But here's the thing, though. It shows that it existed even in those days. But we know that it existed even prior to that because God commanded it. Now, let me just say this, is that in the Bible, when the Bible mentions breeches, okay, I just want to let you know this, is that pretty much every man in the Bible who would wear breeches went commando. You understand what I mean by that? You know, we wear undergarments today, underwear today, right? We wear underwear and then we put pants over it. But in these days, it wasn't like that. The breeches were the covering. You understand? That's what they wore. And, you know, whatever, you know, if that's what they wanted, you know, obviously in our culture, we wear underwear, but that's what they would wear in those days to cover their nakedness. Now, you're in Exodus 28. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus 6, verse 10. It says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offerings on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Look at Exodus 28, verse 41. It says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, listen to this, to cover their nakedness, the Bible says. Now, what is the nakedness? Well, look what it goes on to say. From the loins, even unto the thighs, shall they reach. Now, you say, well, that doesn't sound like pants. It sounds like shorts. Shorts are just short pants. That's what they are. Okay, and some, you know, there was a style a couple years ago where it was just like these cargo shorts where they could just go like a little further or something. But at the end of the day, they're still pants.
Right.
Even though they're ugly looking, they're still pants. Okay, and according to the Bible, it was meant to cover the nakedness, referring to the thigh. Okay, now notice that, you know, this was to be upon Aaron and his brother and his sons who are men. So anytime they would perform these duties, they were to wear these linen breeches, these linen garments, in order to cover their nakedness. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Go to Proverbs 31, and then we're going to go to Job 38. Let me read to you from Exodus 39, verse 27. It says, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a miter of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet, needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. Ezekiel 44, verse 18 says, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. Mark it down. You look up the word breeches in the Bible, you will always see that it's worn by men. It's never an instance that it's worn by women. Why? Because breeches is a man's garment that's only supposed to be worn by men, not by women. And if women wore that, They would be considered an abomination in the eyes of God. They would be violating the Bible, okay? So if the Bible teaches that men consistently wore pants, which means pants is a garment that pertains to a man, that would mean that if a woman wore pants today, they would be considered an abomination according to the Bible. Now, that's a hard truth for a lot of women to actually hear, but it's the truth, okay? And it's my prayer and my desire for the women in our church to just accept what God's word says. And let me just say this. You know, you're not the only one who's been offended at some preaching that, you know, at preaching like this. You know, we've all been offended to a certain extent because we were all new to Christianity at one point. A truth was given to us that went against our grain and we had to change. None of us came into Christianity just being right about everything, right? None of us came into this thing called Christianity, salvation, just completely obeying the Bible, just all on board. It didn't work like that. We come from this world, and therefore we have the world's ideologies within us. And so when we read the Bible, we're going to hear things, read things that go against us in our grain, what we were raised to do. You say, well, what am I supposed to do with all my pants? Well, what would you expect for a man to do if you wore dresses or something? You expect, other than for that dude to be put to death. But, you know, other than that, you know, the dresses would be thrown in the fire or something. And obviously there's men out there who are not sodomized that have worn dresses like people in Scotland. You know, they wear the kilts or whatever. You know, they're not all sodomized. I'm sure there's some in there that are. You know, there's people who do these things, and it's wicked. It's against God's word. It shouldn't be done. But the point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that consistently throughout the Bible, men have worn breeches, pants, trousers, etc. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 17, referring to the Proverbs 31 woman. It says in verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So this is referring to a woman who works, and she's working. She has an entrepreneurial type business from home. She's, you know, kind of helping with the income at home. And the Bible says that she girds her loins with strength, okay? A girdle is referring to a belt, you understand? And so if she's working at home and she's having to bend over and grab things and pull things, she's going to have a belt on her to kind of gird her, to kind of brace herself when she's picking up something heavy, right? Now look at Job 38. Job 38. Look at verse number 1 of Job chapter 38. God speaking to Job here says in verse number 1 of Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Listen to what it says in verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man. So in Proverbs 31, we see the Proverbs 31 woman girding her loins with strength, but it's not being girded up, right? She's just girding her loins with strength. Whereas Job, God's telling Job to gird up his loins like a man. That's pretty significant, is it? Yeah. The fact that he would say, like a man. You say, why is that? Well, because in Bible times, just like today, people have worn multiple articles of clothing at the same time. I mean, pretty much almost all the guys here are wearing multiple articles of clothing. We got a coat, we got a shirt, you got a tank top under, you got pants, you got socks. I mean, you got a lot of clothing on, right? Well, in these days, they would do the same. They got their breeches, they have their robe. Sometimes they would have a cloak, you know, a mantle, which is basically like a cape. They would have something over. They would wear all the clothing because if they went on a far trip or something, you know, this is why Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out to take only one coat and not two. Because if they took two, you know, they would want to use that to sleep in, to cover in. He's like, just take one. Don't be over. Don't burden yourself with so much clothing. So people are wearing multiple articles of clothing. So a man, when he's working out in the field or he's required to travel long distance or do arduous labor, the Bible tells us here that you have to gird up his loins like a man. So if he's wearing a robe, a coat of some sort that kind of extends pretty long, he would have to take that coat and tuck it into his girdle. You understand? You have to tuck it in. Now, here's the thing. What if men didn't wear pants in the Bible, as some erroneously claim? What if they didn't wear any pants and they all wore dresses, right? Because everyone claims that people in the Bible days wore dresses or something. Well, then you'd have a problem because when they would gird up their loins, they would be exposing what? Their nakedness. So that would contradict what the Bible says to not expose your nakedness. If he's girding up his loins like a man, it would mean that he would have to have pants on so that when he girds up his loins, he's not exposing his nakedness because he has pants on. That's why it says like a man. And by the way, the reason it also says like a man is because a woman, when if she were to gird up her loins like a man, she would be exposing her nakedness because she doesn't wear pants. Pretty simple, okay? Go with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter number 3. People wore multiple articles of clothing in the Bible. And for example, when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, they parted his garments into four and gave it to, you know, they basically dispersed it amongst four people because he had different articles of clothing. The Bible even says in Micah chapter 2, verse 8, even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse number 21. When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are tossed into the burning fiery furnace, it says in verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You say, I don't see pants there. Hosen is pants. It's a weird, it's an old weird way of saying it, but it's, that's what they call it, hosen, okay? So they're tossed in there with their coats, their pants, their hats, their garments. Everything goes into the burning fiery furnace, proving that people wore multiple articles of clothing, okay? So consistently, men wore pants, they wore trousers. And so you say, what am I supposed to do with this information? Well, here's the first thing you could do is just stop wearing pants. So based upon the evidence shown, based upon the fact that only men are shown to be wearing pants, based upon the fact that the Bible specifically says that if you wear a man's garment, you're considered an abomination, based upon all of this evidence, you should come to the conclusion of, well, I guess I got to go home and get rid of my pants. Yep. Or if you're married, the husband should say, well, I guess you're going to go home and get rid of your pants. Amen. Now, I know that's hard for a lot of men sometimes, but you better man up and gird up your loins like a man. Amen. And make that decision. Okay. You know, we live in a society today where men are afraid of their wives, unfortunately. You know, some people laugh at that, but it's true. You know, and it's because people and the world has just sissified men to the point, and you know, to the point where they're just so afraid of their wives. Why would you be afraid of your wife? You should love your wife. As Christ loved the church, you should take care of your wife. She is the weaker vessel. But folks, the Bible says that we're the head of the home. And we're Christians here. The Bible's given us the authority to rule our home. You know, be not dismayed at her face. Lead your home. And I'm not saying you have to rule with a rod of iron at your home. You know, you should obviously rule with benevolence. But the fact remains, folks, some men need to just step up and put their foot down and say, hey, this can't be done. Yeah. Yep, man. And if she's like, don't you know how much this cost me? Be like, yep. But it'll cost us even more if you keep wearing them. Right. Yeah. It's going to cost us spiritually. It's going to cost our children spiritually. Right. So let's toss them. And you know what? Women, you could be like, well, you know, you want to buy me some new dresses or what? You know? Right? So you want me to wear dresses, so, you know, I guess I got to go shopping for new dresses, you know? And we better not hear that no men are like, well, that's going to cost me money. That's a bunch of baloney, okay? Be willing to pay the price to obey the Bible. Be willing to pay the price to actually obey what the Word of God says and not be afraid of your wives, not fear, oh, man, I'm going to get it when I get home. What is that? Folks, we need some men with some backbone, yeah, man, who are willing to, I hate to have to say this, to stand up to their wives. It shouldn't have to be that way. Yeah. Okay? And look, you know, I'm not saying that our church is filled like that, because the couples in our home or in our church are godly, and the women do follow the men. Amen? Amen. Well, the ladies don't have to say amen, but, you know, don't you dare. No, I'm just kidding. Men, control your wives. No, I'm just kidding. What I'm saying is that, you know, pants are an abomination. And it's easy for us to detect an abomination when a dress is worn by a man. But for some reason, you know, it just become normalized for women to wear pants. You said, does your wife wear? She's never worn pants ever. And when we talk about pants, we're referring to the fact that they wear that as their covering. You understand? Because I'm not talking about wearing leggings and then you put a dress over because you're trying to protect yourself from the elements, or you're trying to, you know, my daughter, for example, you know, my little daughter, she wears leggings and she wears a dress over her leggings because she plays. And when she plays, she falls. And when she falls, her dress goes up, and we're trying to keep her modest. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when you actually wear those leggings as the covering. Because leggings should be as basically like underwear. So when you're wearing leggings as your covering, you're basically walking out with your underwear. I know this is like really basic, and I know probably half the church hates my guts right now, but sorry. Leggings, spandex. You see, well, and by the way, I'm thankful that our generation and our type of churches, that they exercise. Amen? Yeah. In New IFB is about lifting. They're about exercise. They're about deadlifting and squatting and running and hiking and doing all this physical activity. It's good. Amen? Yeah. I think it's great. I think it's great that men and women do it. You know, I think it's sad sometimes that there's women out there who can lift more than some men in old IFB churches. But hey, so be it, you know. But here's the thing. Can we be not abominable when we do it, though? Can you work out? Is it okay for you to put a dress over your leggings to do it? Or is that not fashionable enough?
Come on.
But you know what's fashionable for the world is an abomination to us as Christians. Oh, it's quiet. It's getting quiet. Nothing wrong with working out, amen? You say, well, you know, the workout that I do, it causes me to be in a certain position. Then one, wear leggings with a skirt over it, right? Or two, do another workout that will work out that muscle and where you don't have to be in a compromising position.
Amen.
You know, a squat is a good one to do. You know, squats, you don't reveal anything. You just bah, bah, bah. Don't do them like that, though. Those are half squats. Those aren't even quarter squats, okay? Cover your nakedness or even the form of your nakedness. And when you wear leggings, and only leggings, what are you doing? You're exposing the form of your nakedness. I thought God was only concerned about my heart. Then why are there so many commands regarding clothing? Why are there so many commands regarding being modest? Why are there so many commands with shamefacedness and sobriety and all these other commands that we see? It's because God not only cares about the heart, he cares about what's on the outside as well. Because what's on the outside is what everyone else sees. The Bible tells us in Matthew 23, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Hey, if you're cleaning up your heart right now in this service during this preaching, make sure you also clean the outside when you leave. And you just say, well, you know, that was a good sermon, got my heart clean. But hold on a second, God wants you to clean the outside as well. Okay? You see, everyone has clothing standards. The world has clothing standards. We need to follow the biblical clothing standard. Okay? And not think, well, you know, standards are so outdated, we shouldn't follow standards. That's not true because, you know, even the most liberal church there is wouldn't accept a woman walking in with a bikini. Right? They're not going to accept some woman walking in with a bikini. Everyone has standards. We want to follow the biblical standard. And when you follow the biblical standard, you actually have a lot more liberty to choose of what to wear. Okay? You say, well, you know, how am I going to do X, Y, and Z with the dress on, though? Well, number one, if wearing a dress impedes you from doing a certain activity, maybe it's an activity you shouldn't do. You ever thought about that? Or number two, you know, wear leggings under. Wear something under that'll help you to be modest so that you do not compromise the Word of God and blaspheme the Bible by doing so. Okay? You say, well, you know, is this sermon only about pants? Well, that's the main reason I want to preach this. I'm going to give other points, but that is one of the main points because we have new Christians in our church. And you know what? I have to run the risk every time when I preach something like this that I'll offend you and I'll never see you again. But it's my job to preach the truth and give you the truth and not worry about whether you're going to get offended or not. My job is not to grow this church. My job is not to grow this church numerically. I want it to grow numerically. I want people to keep coming back. But you know what? Not at the expense of me just compromising and just giving you fluff and lies or whatever. I need to tell you the truth.
Amen.
You know? And maybe some ladies in here need a reminder. Yep. You know, they've kind of gone under the radar a little bit, right? They gone on another. You know, you wear. But by the way, it's funny that, you know, when you come to church, which is a place to worship the Lord, you know it's right to wear a dress. But what about everywhere else? See, I thought we're not supposed to compartmentalize God. I thought we're supposed to be a Christian everywhere we go. Are the eyes of the Lord only when we're here in God's house? Or do they run to and fro throughout the world? Of course they run to and fro throughout the world. God sees us in every place. He's omniscient. He sees everything we do. And he expects us to be modest everywhere we are. Amen. Okay. Now, look, I'm not saying that you have to wear your Sunday's best dress when you come to church. Sunday's best dress when you're out of church. But you should still wear a dress. Amen. Like, I'm not going to wear a shirt and tie everywhere I go. You know what I mean? Well, I'm not going to be wearing this when I'm lifting, obviously. You know, I'm not going to be wearing this at the grocery store or just doing whatever. But you know what? I need to make sure that my nakedness is covered up no matter where I go. Now, look, you know, the men say amen, and that's great. But we need to make sure that we keep men looking like men, too. Amen. And not look all faggoty and girly and effeminate. And not, because that's an abomination to the Lord as well. Okay? Make sure that your hair is short. Make sure that you wear articles of clothing that is not homo-like, you know, that will confuse people, that will make you, you know, an abomination unto the Lord, okay? We need to make sure that men in our church still represent masculinity, okay? Amen. And, you know, here's the thing is that, I'll get into that. Go with me if you went to Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7. Now, here's the thing, folks. Let me just say another thing about dresses and pants. Don't be this Christian that always just wants to be right on the line. Like, I want to obey God, but I want to obey God, like, right here, though. Just, like, right here. Yeah, I'll wear the dress, but you'll wear the mini skirt, though, right? Or you'll wear the dress, but it's form-fitting. You'll wear the dress, but it has a slit that goes all the way up where you can't see the nakedness when you walk or where you sit down. Oh, now we're getting really uncomfortable here. But you know what? This is what I need to say. Okay? You say, well, that's none of your business. Well, it's my business if you come to our church and there's children walking around looking at you dressed in a skirt and a dress with a slit and they're seeing your nakedness. You're exposing my children and the children in our church to your nakedness. You know, you could be fashionable and still look nice and still look great and beautiful or whatever without putting a slit up your skirt where everyone can see your nakedness. I know this is uncomfortable, but it's fact, okay? And I get sick and tired of seeing that. You know, and here's the thing, you know, we portray to our kids, oh yeah, this is what we believe, but then, and by the way, our kids aren't stupid. Don't think our kids are dumb. Our kids will see it and they think, well, why is this permissible? Even though they're supposed to wear dresses, but they, you know, we can see everything. Okay, don't always be right on the line. Right. Where it's just like, oh, I'll obey the Bible, but I'll obey like right up to the, I'll be like right up to the standard, right up to, I won't cross, but I'll be like right there. Why don't you just stay away from the line? Yeah. You know, why don't you abstain, listen to this, from all appearance of evil? Yeah. Well, then how can I be beautiful? Well, then you have a misconstrued definition of what beauty is. Beautiful is not a slit up your skirt. Beautiful is not a mini skirt. Beautiful is not form-fitting. In fact, according to the Bible, you know, a lot of what you wear is supposed to attract people to your face, not to the rest of your body. And if you wear that, you're going to attract men, but you're going to attract the wrong type of men. I lost half the crowd, but so be it. You're in Proverbs 7. You know, as Christians, we should hate the garments that blur the lines of gender distinction, but we should also hate the garments that blur the lines of holiness, okay? Let me just say this, is that how you dress actually affects the way you act. Did you know that? You know, the Bible talks about, let me read this from Exodus 28, and verse number 2. It says, thou shalt make them holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. So according to the Bible, the garments that were given unto Aaron and his sons, and his sons were to essentially represent beauty, represent holiness. And it says in verse 3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, the Bible says. So what is the Bible telling us? It's telling us here that the reason God wanted to consecrate them or dress a certain way was to separate them, to make them look different. Okay? Now, here's the thing, folks, is that the way you dress, obviously we win the world to Christ by the gospel, yep. Right? We win the world to Christ by the gospel. We preach the word of God unto them. But you know what? God is also concerned with how you look when you do it too. He is concerned with that because we're ambassadors for Christ. And make no mistake about it, how you dress does affect the way you act and think. Have you noticed that when you dress up in a shirt and tie to church, you actually act like you're in church? Right? You sit down and you're not slouched. You sit up. You actually act a little more dignified. Amen. Have you also noticed that when someone comes in with their pajamas, it almost looks like they're still at home? They act like they're still at home in their pajamas? They walk slow. They slouch on the chairs. And they're kind of flipping about how they talk because how you dress affects the way you act. Now, look, I'm not saying that, you know, you can't come to our church if you're not dressed up in a shirt and tie. That would be stupid. That's not a biblical standard there. We don't have a dress code at our church where you have to dress a certain way in order to come to our church. That's nonsensical. We're not Amish here. Okay? What I'm telling you is you should put on your Sunday's best. And you know what? If you had a court date, and you would come before the judge, you'd probably dress up for that. For some physical, reprobate, wicked, godless judge. How much more should you dress up for the judge of all the earth? When we come worship the Lord. Right? And this is important. You know, doctrine is very important, but the standards are very important as well. Because, you know, Brother Cody and I were just talking, you know, about liberal churches yesterday. That essentially, you know, once the standards start dropping in the church, the doctrine starts going south as well. Yeah. Because it shows that the church becomes careless about doctrine when they become careless of how they dress. Because how we dress consecrates us and represents who we are. You understand? And look, I'm not saying you're a good Christian if you dress in a shirt and tie. You understand? You know, you're a good Christian if you obey the Bible and what the Bible explicitly says, but hold on a second. Why do you also want to be just on the line as well? And in my observation, in my assessment, being a Christian for 15 years in multiple churches, I've noticed the people who dress down the most are those who are most flippant how they talk and how they behave around other people. Not always. The exception proves the rule, though. There's people who dress and you know, whatever, and they come in their pajamas and they still act dignified or whatever. But you know what? That's the exception that proves the rule. Because most of the time, it's not like that. And every organization out there has a dress standard. I'm just saying you should have some dress standards for yourself as well to represent yourself as a Christian. You say, well, I thought Jehovah's Witnesses dress up. Of course they do. You know, the Mormons, or well, maybe that's not a good example, but you know, because they look like geeks. But like, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sure there's false prophets, there's Pentecostals who dress like that and they're not saved. But folks, who cares what they do? We have the right doctrine. Let's slap on that good dress standards as well. Amen. And look, we're not depending on the way we dress to win the world to Christ. That would be a nonsensical thing to do because we should open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And we believe in soul winning. We believe in actually knocking on doors and preaching the gospel. But you know what? Every single person here who dresses up for church knows that when they go out in public, people look, people watch. They look at your family. They look at you. They look at your children. And one of the first things that they think is, these must be Christians. Yeah, right. It's a fact. Anybody with a large family knows what I'm talking about. When you go out with your kids and your wife's wearing a dress, and you're wearing a shirt and tie, you're leaving church, you're going wherever, you know, you catch the attention of the public. And most of the time they're thinking, these people must be Christians because they look so different from the world. Understand? And so, you know, but I will say this, you know, you should never come to church with some blasphemous t-shirt on. I mean, that's like basic stuff, right? Like you should never come to church with a Metallica over your shirt, or something that's godless and reprobate over your shirt. You know, that's wicked, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you ever do something like that. And in fact, if you ever do it in our church, I probably will call you out for it, because you should know better. Okay? You know, this is God's house. Wear your Sundays best for God's house. Don't wear your best to some godless organization outside of these walls, and then you come here just kind of like whatever. Well, you know, I just come to church, you know, just whatever. I just kind of do whatever. I'm just here to do whatever, you know. It's just a, you know, yeah, I can tell based upon how you talk. I can tell based upon how you act. I can tell based upon how you treat church, based upon your dress. It seems to me that people who actually wear a shirt and tie actually walk with purpose too. You guys notice that? See, the ladies were getting offended about the pants, but now the men are getting offended about what I'm talking about right now. They love. There's all kinds of amens when I was talking about the pants, huh? They're all, yeah, get them, amen, all this stuff. What about you? What about you? What kind of example are you being to your children? What kind of example are you being to your family? Okay. Well, I don't like wearing ties and all this. What are you, 5 years old or something? My 5-year-old doesn't like to wear a tie. My 5-year-old doesn't like to, you know, that's, you're a grown man. Grow up. Put on a tie if you have one and come to church. And look, if you're fighting something as minuscule as that, you're probably fighting other greater things in your life in regards to the Christian life. That's just the bottom line. Because things like this doesn't matter to us. We just do it so we can move on to bigger. We got bigger fish to fry. And so we should hate the garments that blur the lines of holiness. Okay. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman, listen to this, with the attire of a harlot. Now it doesn't say she was a harlot. Harlot is a prostitute. It doesn't say she was a prostitute. It doesn't say she was a harlot. It says she was dressed like one. And you know what? You can walk down the street and go today and drive around, and you will find women who are not prostitutes, but they sure look like one now, don't they? What is that showing us? It shows us that what you wear, the attire that you have, represents who people may think you are. The Bible says in Zephaniah, you don't have to turn there. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Zephaniah 1:8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Genesis 38 verse 14 talks about the widow's garments, how she puts off her widow's garments, referring to the fact that she's wearing clothing that is essentially for mourning. Okay, and look, that kind of shows us that God is also concerned with being appropriate. Right, yeah. Understand? You know, when you go to a funeral, you know what's appropriate to wear? Funeral type clothing. I mean, I remember years ago, one of my family members, her husband passed away. And my mom and my family, they were very, you know, saddened about him passing away. And he had died of cancer. And, you know, the world knows this. You know, when you go to a funeral, you wear what? Black. Because it represents mourning. Right? Well, she was a Pentecostal. It probably still is. And she came with some of the brightest colors you can. I mean, it was just like bright pink, bright yellow. And it was extremely offensive to everyone. And they're just kind of like people told her, like, why are you wearing that? She's like, oh, because I'm rejoicing. Death is a rejoiceful thing. It's just like, what? Yeah, we shouldn't be sad that he died. You know, he's in heaven, which we don't know that for sure, obviously. But she thought he was in heaven. But here's the thing. You know, it's inappropriate for you to do that because the Bible talks about the importance of mourning the dead. Right? Putting on a widow's garment and actually being sorry and mournful and saddened over the departure of a loved one and representing that in the way you dress. You understand? You know, I remember back in the day, there was a guy who would go on a construction site. He's pastoral staff. He would go on a construction site where he would go paint with a shirt and tie on. He would go and do construction work, right? He would go do, I don't know, drywall or paint, and he would have a shirt and tie. He would even tuck in his tie to his shirt, so his tie wouldn't, but he would wear slacks and dress shoes. You say, why? Oh, just so he can, because in his mind, dressing like that just meant that he was a Christian, period. And so anytime, you know, we look at him like, wow, he's just so godly. He just always wears a suit. Well, it turns out this guy's a wicked false prophet pedophile. Yeah. There you go. All this excessive holier-than-thou attitude, even represented on how he dressed. Folks, there's such thing as being appropriate. When you go paint and you go do construction work, you wear clothing, jeans, you wear Dickies, you wear, you know, a polo that you use for work, a shirt that you don't care to get paint on. You don't wear a shirt and tie. Okay? And so, you know, it's the Bible talks about appropriateness. We should be appropriate with the way we dress and not be a holier than thou. Now, look, you know, soul winning today. I'm going to go soul winning today. But you know what? I didn't bring an extra set of clothing. I'm going to wear this when I go out. And, you know, I'm going to suffer for it greatly, obviously, because it's hot. You know, but whatever. I don't care. This is my uniform on Sunday mornings, okay, on Sundays, period. But, you know, some people in here, you know, they dress like this and then they bring an extra set of clothing for soul winning. They bring an extra set of shoes. They bring hats. You know, they dress for the occasion, so to speak. And I think that's great. Okay. So we should hate the garments that blur the lines of gender distinction. We should hate the garments that blur the lines of holiness. Don't be a worldly Christian. Don't be a sloppy Christian either. You know, show some respect to the house of God. Show some respect to Christianity. Be a good representative of Christianity. You say, I don't have a good tie. I got a bunch of ties I'll give you. I don't have a good shirt. I'll take you to go get a shirt if you don't have a shirt. If it's that bad. But most of the time, it's not that bad. Right. Lastly, number three is to hate the garments that remove the lines of humility. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you have to look like an Amish woman? Modest apparel simply means clothing that doesn't call attention to yourself. Okay? You say, man, so we can't be fashionable? Well, no, you can still be fashionable. Of course you can. But wouldn't you say you would want to wear clothing that attracts men's eyes to your face and not to your chest, not to other parts of your body that you would not want them to look at? Right? Yep. Amen? Amen? Can I get some men? Am I on an island? I know this is like a square, but... am I on an island all by myself here? I guess I am. Well, so be it. I always wanted my own island. Modest apparel, listen to this, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I've heard this interpreted as it's wrong to have broidered hair, it's wrong to have gold or pearls, and it's wrong to have costly array. But I don't agree with that interpretation. I believe what the Bible's saying here is that you should be professing godliness with good works, not be dependent upon broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, let me prove that to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This is essentially saying the same exact thing that we see in 1 Peter with the variation. And look what it says in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says here in verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may without the word be with won by the conversation of the wives. Why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look what it says in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. So if wearing gold and having broidered hair is wrong, and this is the parallel passage, then by that interpretation, wearing apparel is wrong. But obviously we know that women are supposed to wear clothes. Duh, right? It says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So what is it saying? It's not wrong to have these particular things. What becomes wrong is that when the focus becomes that particular thing, okay, and the emphasis is no longer on the meek and quiet spirit. Now, that is not only something that women should represent in their clothing, but even in their makeup. Right? I'm going to lose everyone. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly condemn makeup, but it does paint, pun intended, you know, it does paint makeup, excessive makeup, in a bad light. I mean, Jezebel in the Bible literally says this, listen to this, that she painted on her face. We talk about God having a sense of humor. Okay? Now look, there's nothing wrong with makeup. We can't say there's anything wrong with makeup because the Bible doesn't say that there's anything wrong with makeup. What we see is the Bible placing an emphasis on the meek and quiet spirit, not so much on the clothing and or the makeup. Okay. And look, folks, we live in a society today where literally a woman can change how she looks. And ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Right? I've seen it on social media where it's just like, you know, my wife was telling me that there's a lady and she just looks like a different person. And she'll just become Picasso and just like put lines or whatever. And then the finished product is like someone completely different. They cake on the makeup so much that she literally becomes someone different. But the Bible says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Right. You see, makeup is supposed to accentuate beauty and just kind of complement the beauty that you have, not to replace it. Yeah. Not to just become someone completely different. And this is the thing now, folks. We're these masters of disguise. They're like masters of disguise. They cake on the makeup so thick that they literally become a different person, my friends. Okay? You don't have to take it that far. And, you know, obviously, I'm not going to tell you how much makeup to wear because I'm not your husband. I'm going to preach what the Bible says, and I expect the husbands to just take the reins after that. And you guys determine how much makeup your wife should wear. But I will say this. You know, wives should check in with their husbands, though. And not just be doing their own thing. And say, well, this is my area. Bah, 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 bah. You know, you should go to your husband and say, are you pleased with what I'm wearing? You say, what? Why would he do that? Oh, I don't know, because he's your boss. Yeah, right. He's what the Bible calls your Lord. Yeah. That's why. Oh, I know that's a biggie right there. But that's what the Bible says. Yeah, you know, according to the Bible, my wife, obviously, her Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, but Lord means boss, and according to the Bible, I'm her Lord as well. Not Savior. I'm her Lord as in I'm her boss, and she's supposed to check in with me as far as how she's dressed or what kind of makeup she wears, because that's how the Bible has determined marriage to be, my friends. And I know that offends a lot of people, and that sounds old-fashioned, but you know what? If it's old-fashioned, then I'm old-fashioned. Because the Bible's old-fashioned. It's timeless, and that's what God's word says. You know, you don't have to cake on all this makeup to look beautiful. Folks, women in general are beautiful. They're women. Yep. God made women in a way where they're just naturally beautiful, and he didn't make Eve with like a bunch of makeup. I missed that part where she's just like, just a minute, right before she saw Adam. He liked her as she was. And again, I'm not condemning makeup and the using of makeup, but when you look like a, if you're to take off your makeup though, and you're unrecognized, we don't know that it was you, then obviously that's probably excessive. And look, husbands, let me just say this. Husbands, you should boost your wife's esteem, self-esteem. And, you know, when you see her without makeup, don't be like, oh, honey. I thought it was, you know, just like, you should praise her and tell her how beautiful she is and tell her that she's gorgeous. And you know, if she has low self-esteem and that's why she's caking on the makeup, because maybe she sees you looking at women with makeup on, then maybe you should get right with God, okay? Have eyes for your woman only, and start boosting the self-esteem of your wife, and say, you look beautiful with or without makeup because you're just gorgeous the way God made you. Amen. You know, and all these people out there are just like, oh man, these fundamentalists, they're so chauvinist. No, the men out there are women haters, folks. They're the ones who are constantly putting women down. They're constantly talking about how beautiful these women, these fake women are who are photoshopped. Don't believe what you see on Instagram and social media, folks. Most of it, if not all of it, is photoshopped. You know, bring back what real beauty is, amen? And men, don't worry about being beautiful yourself. That's weird. Don't be doing your eyebrows.
Don't be, you know, what is it that metrosexuals do nowadays? You know, don't get a wax job or something. Hey, keep that unibrow.
Amen.
Unless your wife doesn't want it, you know what I mean? Unless your wife's just like, hey, hey, no bridges, okay? Then get rid of the bridge. You know, hey, there's nothing wrong with a man looking sharp.
Amen.
Right? Be sharp. There's nothing wrong with, and in fact, in my opinion, I think men should start dressing more classy nowadays.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dress with some class, be sharp, be dignified. You say, why? Because it's so different from what the men are doing out there.
Yeah.
Bunch of queer little sissies in skinny jeans. Be classy. Why not? We need to bring back the 1920s again, you know?
Yeah.
The way men dressed in those days, okay? Now with this mop on their head, where the curls are just falling all over. They're bringing back the mullet. The mullet is a thing now for grown men. Now, let me just say this, and I told my wife this, and she doesn't agree with me, and so I'm not going to do it, but I want to do it so bad. I want to give my sons mullets. I really want to give them mullets. Because when I was a kid, I had a mullet. And for a little kid, it's like the cutest thing ever. I told my wife, I was like, Bruce would look adorable with the mullet on. Just give it to him for like a day. And so those of you shaking your head, I'm going to bring a picture of me when I was his age with the mullet, and you're going to agree with me, okay? It's a cute thing for a kid to do, okay? I you know, we've got those pictures with the little Lacoste, you know, tiger, you know, the school, whatever, with the mullet. I think that was great. She doesn't want to do it, though. She thinks it's weird. But one day, I'm just going to, in their sleep, I'm just, you know. But for a grown man to have a mullet, come on, folks. It's crazy. I think the mullet was, essentially created to, you know, just as a necessity probably, you know what I mean? Like, don't let the hair go over the ears, so they just shave the whole thing and just leave the top. Business in the front, party in the back, amen? All right. What's the last thing I want to talk about? Well, you know, at the end of the day, I'm done, okay? I won't offend you anymore. At the end of the day, you know, the Bible talks about salvation as being a garment of salvation. That's how the Bible describes being justified. It says that God clothed us with garments of salvation. And when you think about that, a garment of salvation covers everything that needs to be covered. Right? When we got saved, God covered all the sins that needed to be covered. Right? But not only that, you know, salvation, the garment of salvation makes us distinct from the world because we're saved. And many of the people out there are not saved. And you say, well, how is that garment expressed? By how we talk, by our profession of faith, by telling people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you know what? What we do physically with our bodies and our clothing should represent that spiritual truth. You know, don't dress like somebody who believes in works-based salvation. So what does that look like? Go to a Pentecostal church and they'll tell you. How they preach is exactly how they dress. Fact. You know, dress like a Christian, okay? And, you know, ladies, my desire was not to offend you today. And if you're offended, I'm not going to apologize to you. You know, because I honestly, in sincerity, do love the women in our church, the men in our church. And I'm telling you this the truth. You know what? You should thank God that at least I'm willing to get up here and risk offending you to tell you the truth so that you can, you know, be blessed of that. You understand? And not go to some church where they'll just let you do whatever you want and suffer the consequences of those actions. Okay? And I'm your pastor. I'm your friend. But here's the thing, though. Is you're going to get the truth from me, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says and say it in such a way that you know the gravity of that sin. And let me just say this. Don't be an abomination. Ladies, don't be an abomination. Don't wake up tomorrow and say, well, I'm going to be an abomination. I don't care. And just put on your pants. And look, we're not the police. We're not going to go see what you're doing. But you know what? If you don't agree with me, first and foremost, just say you don't agree with the Bible. But number two, don't flaunt your sin either. Don't you go on social media and start flaunting your sin and start flaunting that you don't agree with the preaching by posting yourself with leggings and pants and saying, oh, I love it. And you know, you got your little pose or whatever. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. You don't agree with the Bible, that's fine. You don't agree with the church, that's fine. But don't go posting that to try to be a reproach unto my preaching in our church. Because then you're going to get a part two. And let me say this. When it comes to these battles, I will always win. I will always win. Because I can preach on this, you know, 365 days out of the year. I'll be creative with it. I'm not going to give in. It's a fact. Okay? So don't be a reproach. Number one, just don't be an abomination. Put the pants away. You know, be feminine. Dress like a woman. Be beautiful in God's eyes. Right? And number two, if you don't agree with me, okay, but don't flaunt your sin. Because this church is going in a specific direction, and it's the direction that God wants us to go in, especially in regards to our dress and how we wear our clothing. And men, don't be an abomination either. Stop being a little effeminate, little faggoty-looking guy. Okay, man up. So don't be effeminate, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know these are some hard truths, especially in the day and age in which we live. But these are truths that we need. And so I pray that you'd help us to keep in mind that we need our minds to be renewed, Lord. And we need these hard truths. We need to hear this. And I'm not here to shame anybody. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just here to show what the Bible says. And all of us at one time or another, when we've attended a Baptist church under some fiery preaching, heard something that rubbed us the wrong way, and the initial reaction is, I'm just going to tune him out. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to. But you know what? We need to change our attitude. We need to be Christians who are willing to grow. And growth often requires pain and often requires rebuke and reprovement. And so help us, Lord, to take that, to grow, and to become better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song number 212. Song number 212. Oh, happy day. Song number 212 as our last song. Song number 212. Sing on that first. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows. To him I merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill his house. While the moonlight shine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest. Nor ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and
and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.